We are now in Romans chapter 11, as we finished 10 last Sunday. We're going to split this chapter in half over the next 2 weeks. So I will read 1 through 15, and please give it your attention because this is God's word. I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means, for I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too at the present time there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking, and the elect attained it. But the rest were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see and bend their backs forever. So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Now I am speaking to you Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous, and thus save some of them. For if the rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? Congregation, there are two reasons why Paul has such a long section in this book dealing with Israel. First, as we've noted, he is answering objections against the gospel that the Old Testament didn't really teach the gospel that Paul was teaching. And so Paul has to answer those theological objections as we've been looking the last few weeks. But there's another issue he spends so much time out on this, and it's a very pastoral issue. Tensions had arisen between the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians in the church. We will see that more clearly in chapter 14. Now, we are used to, when we look at the Old Testament, of Jews looking down on Gentiles. That was the common problem. But now there's been a reversal. In the church, you have Gentiles looking down on Jews. A reverse has happened. And the problem was exacerbated when the Jews were expelled by the emperor. And that would include the Jewish Christians. They didn't distinguish back then between the two. So in around AD 49, the Jews were expelled, and about 6 years later, they were allowed back. Well, during this time, the Roman church would be mostly comprised of Gentiles. So you had a majority Gentile church, and then some Jewish Christians. The Romans was written a couple years after the Jews had returned to Rome. So what had formed in the church was a subtle anti-Semitism, a discrimination or a looking down on Jews. The idea would be something like this. The Jews had their chance in the Old Testament. They blew it. Now it's our turn. God used to favor Israel. Now he favors us, the Gentiles. And of course, Paul has to say something like, slow down there. You've got some of that right and some of that wrong. And so he has to address this attitude that was forming in the church. And so he addresses what they have right, but where they've gone off. So in verse 11, he raises the key question, has God rejected his people? Now, Paul had already taught as a nation God had rejected them. He is no longer in covenant with them. But that was understood by everyone. Paul is asking a different question. What he's asking is, has God rejected all the Jews now? Have all the Jews had their shot? And now they no longer can be part of his kingdom. And notice how Paul responds, depending on your translation, may it never be, or God forbid. And it begins to produce evidence for the opposite. And who's the most obvious piece of evidence? Paul himself. Paul says, I'm a Jew. I'm from the tribe of Abraham. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin, a child of Abraham. There were two tribes that were considered the pure tribes back then, and that was Judah and Benjamin. And Paul could trace himself all the way back to Benjamin. He persecuted Christians. He hated Christ. And yet Paul was a believer. He was an apostle. So I'm obviously proof, Paul is saying, that God has not given up on all Jews. He has not rejected all Jews from his kingdom. What am I doing here? And of course, in the early church, there were thousands of Jewish Christians all over the world back then. And then in the second piece of evidence, he points them back to Elijah. And he says something like, Elijah at once thought the way you thought, that God had rejected all the Jews because of what they did. They had followed Jezebel, and they had torn down the true altars at Jezebel's orders. Elijah assumed he was the last believer, and so he was ready for it to end. And did God agree with Elijah and say, I'd given up on all Israel? Of course, no. God says, I have 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. 7,000 who had not worshipped false gods. 7,000, that's a round number, of course, believers beside you. You may feel like you're the only one, and you may feel like I've given up, but I'm still working in the hearts of 7,000 to preserve them in the faith. And Paul is saying God is doing the same thing today, even though the nation as a whole had turned against Christ. Now notice verse 5, he says, and proof of this is at this present time, God still is saving Jews. He has a remnant of Israelites who are saved by grace, Paul reminds them. Otherwise, they'd be saved because they're Jewish. God isn't saving them because they're Jewish. He's saving them by grace. Otherwise, it would be by works. In Paul's mind, if you're saved because you're Jewish, you're saved by works. It's the same idea. So Paul has to add, it's all of grace, but God still is saving Israelites among the whole. And so the solution is found in verse 7, that Israel as a whole had failed to attain God's kingdom, but the elect within Israel, those God is saving, they have attained it through grace. So God is not finished saving the remnant. Earlier Paul says, those whom he foreknew, which we understand, those who he has called to himself, he is still saving among the Jews. Do not think God is finished with them, simply because as a whole, Israel is not in covenant with God anymore. Now that's what they got wrong. Now notice he turns to what they got right. You are correct that Israel as a whole, something has happened between them and God. And so he quotes from Isaiah, when Isaiah prophesied that a blindness would come over Israel, a hardening for most. David actually in the Psalms said the same thing. And so then he quotes the Psalms, where David, knowing most of the Israelites had turned against him, and they were supporting Saul, who was evil, instead of God's choice, David. And so David prayed as a prophet, Lord, may this happen. And what he prays for is that they would be hardened and punished. The blessing would turn into curse. That means the table that was a blessing would turn into something bad. It's just a figurative way of saying punishment. The same with the bending of the backs. It's just a figurative way of punishment. And so what we see is the people of Israel had heard God's word year after year. And when God said David would be the king, they rejected it again. So David, as a prophet, pronounces a hardening. They would be cold to the things of God. And notice God here is the one who will do the hardening. And yet, knowing all this, knowing God has done this with the nation, he goes back in verse 11 to the same question. He just says it a different way. I'll ask it again. Did they stumble in order that they might fall? In other words, were they judged in order that they are all judged permanently? That there's no possibility for any of them to come back to God? And what's his answer again? God forgive, forbid. May it never be. God did not reject the nation that no Jew would ever be able to become a believer anymore. Paul says, God forgive that I forbid that idea. Now, if Paul is asking that, why would he even be asking the question? Because some of the Gentile Christians were teaching that. We're saying it's over for Israel. And so Paul has to say, no, it's not. God is still saving Jewish people as he has called them. And so he goes on to say the purpose of punishment for some is that the Gentiles would make Israel jealous. So Paul's theology is not that God has just rejected Israel for the Gentiles, but now that the gospel has gone out into the world, his hope is that the Jews would see some Gentiles who now have a relationship with God, and they realize they don't have one. And they would become jealous. And then they would believe, and then they would join the church. And so verse 12, he asks the question, if their fall, if Israel's fall from their special status as God's people meant spiritual riches for the Gentiles around the world, how much more glorious will it be when some of them return to the church and the church has both Jew and Gentile as God's people? You see, that will be even a better blessing to all of us when they return. Now, in verse 13, he's a little more forward as he says, I'm speaking to you Gentiles. You understand they would perk up. He usually doesn't do this. He's saying, I've heard about your attitude, Gentiles. Listen up to what I'm telling you. He says, yes, I am apostle to the Gentiles. Now, the reason he says this, because some of them would think this way. Notice how Paul's a Jew, but he spends all his time ministering to us Gentiles. That must mean that God has given up on Jews, and God favors us. Because Paul is our apostle. So Paul has to respond to that. Yes, I've been called as an apostle to the Gentiles, but in my mind, one of the reasons I'm doing this is that as you come to know the Lord, my fellow Jews would see that, and they would come to know the Lord through my ministry. They would see how to come to know the Lord, realize that they need him, and that they would join you also. That's always on my mind, Paul says. What's not on my mind is I'm doing this because God has given up on them, and there's no chance for them. You're thinking very wrongly on this. And so finally in verse 15, if their rejection means salvation for the world, then their reception will mean life from the dead. He can mean one of two things from this. We're not sure. It may mean new life. Just think how wonderful if people who we thought would never know the Lord would have new spiritual life through my ministry to you. How wonderful will that be? Or he could mean the resurrection from the dead. He could be saying, how wonderful when we're all resurrected and the full number of Jew and Gentile, all the saved are together. Either way, it's a wonderful thought, Paul is saying. You should be looking very positively and prayerfully that they would come to know the Lord. It's going to benefit all of us. Now, I want to close with some thoughts from this passage. The first one is, some have considered Romans 11 a prophecy of the future and something God will do in the future with the nation, Israel. Dispensationalists think that this is the prophecy that one day there will be a millennial kingdom after Christ returns where Israel will be restored. Those in the camp we call post-mill, they believe toward the end of history, before Christ comes, God will restore the nation again, and most of them will be believers, sort of a millennium or golden age before the end. But I want you to see that the focus of Paul here is not on the future, it's on the present. Paul never mentions a millennium. He never mentions some prophetic event. He's talking about what God is doing right now. Remember verse 1? What is proof that God has not given up on Israel? Paul is a Christian. That's his proof, not some future thing that might happen. Paul says, the fact that I'm saved proves right now that God has not given up on Israelites. And notice verse 14, that the goal is that God will continue to save some individuals coming to Christ. And so Paul's point is not looking at some prophetic event. Paul's point is that throughout history, Jews along with Gentiles are being saved. And that's proof that God has not given up on all Israel. Now, the second point I want you to see is that God does harden hearts. Now, we live in a day where God is marketed. And he's marketed as a product. And if you're going to market God as a product to get as many people in your church as possible, this is the type of thing you can't teach, or the verses you have to ignore. God not only loves and saves, but he hardens. People who hear the gospel over and over, something is happening to them if they do not believe. You see, when you hear the gospel every week, one of two things is happening. Either your hearts are softening, and you're growing in your love for God and his people, or your hearts are hardening, and you're becoming more callous to things of God and his people. The most powerful thing on earth is the gospel. It may sound real simple to us. We hear it all the time. But God is always working. Sometimes young pastors are worried. I don't know if God is using me. And I'll say, are you preaching the gospel? God's using you. One of two things is always happening that's very powerful. You can't control which one it is. But it's happening. You are not unaffected by the gospel. Now, the third point, and the obvious one, is that you would be warned not to make the same mistake these early Gentile Christians did. Now, you may not have that attitude with Jews, but it may be another type of people, Muslims, or certain types of sinners. You have to remember that we wear two hats as Christians. We wear a hat as a citizen of this world and of our nation, and we wear the other hat of the citizen of a kingdom of God. And they each have a different response. For example, if I'm a citizen of this world and I think of people who do evil, I want justice. I mean, I want them to be caught. Is there anything wrong, for example, with wanting our military to defeat Muslim terrorists, for example? No, we as citizens of this world, we want justice, we want the law to be kept, we want people safe. But what's the problem? We forget the other hat called the Christian one. And what do we want for our enemies as Christians? Mercy, forgiveness. And so we can want justice in man's kingdom, and in God's kingdom we want mercy. You may have a neighbor, and if you got to know your neighbor, you realize how many problems this guy has. What a mess. And you have some compassion for him. You begin to pray for him. Then you find out he's a drug dealer. Now you think, well, do I call the police and get him arrested? Wait a second. That's justice. What about mercy? And what's the answer? It's both. As a citizen, you may have to do what's right for justice to keep people safe. But do you stop having mercy for him and befriending him and want him to know the gospel? You see, you have to wear those two hats. And so we see the same thing with Muslims, for example. What happens when all we want is justice? And that's what the early Gentile Christians, they just liked the idea that God had been just with them, and God had turned from them, and now it's our turn. And what did they forget? Mercy, and wanting them to know the Lord. Let me read you a quote from Al Goff is his name. He's a leader in the Global Aid Network. He went over to different places in the Middle East, and he interviewed Christians who were suffering under ISIS. And this was his summary of his interviews with them. Do you know what the number one request is from Christians being persecuted by ISIS? It's that we as a church here in America would heed Christ's call to pray for our enemies and to pray for their souls. Isn't that interesting? Our first instinct is usually justice. And those Christians over there, what was their first instinct? Mercy. What do you want the Christians in America to do? Tell them to pray. We're seeing God save some of them. Pray for our enemies. That is the Christian response. Now, can they also seek justice? Of course. They certainly would like them defeated. And so the danger is we ignore that Christian instinct. And that's exactly what was happening in the early church. They had stopped praying for the salvation of Jews. Jews lived all around them. We don't want to pray for them anymore. God's done with them. Paul says that's a wrong attitude to have. Continue to pray. I pray every day for their salvation. And so we need to remember that God is saving sinners every day all around the world. Whatever they're doing, God is saving sinners. And we must remember what we deserved. We thank God for our salvation. And then as Christians, we never forget what Christ said on the cross to his persecutors. Remember? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We bless and pray for our enemies and not forget that Christian impulse, because we've been forgiven when we were enemies. Amen. Let's pray.